And let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you speak to us through your word. So please help all of us to listen to what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. It can't have escaped your attention that there's been a very tense general election recently. Big promises have been made. People are starting to wonder, will these promises be delivered? Some of us will have rejoiced greatly at the result. Others will be disappointed, fearful, angry, all sorts of emotions. But then we come to the big question that Isaiah has been presenting to us. Who rules really? That's been Isaiah's concern. Again and again, he's called on us to trust the real ruler, God, the Lord, whose glory fills the earth. God himself promises a new king, a new ruler, who will come and establish that kingdom forever. The righteous branch who will wipe away the blood-red sore of our sin. And we come this morning to that famous Christmas passage of Isaiah chapter 9. But to get there, we must examine the context in which this news is delivered. There's a reason chapter 8 comes before chapter 9. The Christmas message comes into a context of darkness. Light and darkness is what we will see in God's word this morning. And in chapter 8, we see the darkness of the coming judgment. Back in chapter 7, we were presented with a political crisis. We had the kings of Damascus and Samaria turn on Judah. I was up at St. Martin's and I said it's a bit like the USA and China bandying together to invade Wales. That's the kind of scale we're going for. So Judah's king Ahaz makes an alliance with the king of Assyria, who he can see, and rejects the promises of God, who he can't see. God promised through Isaiah that the kings of Damascus and Samaria would be defeated, and the king of Assyria will turn on them and destroy them. And that is what is going on in chapter 8. Did you notice that two children are born in these chapters? And they are born to picture different things. The name of the first son is told to us at the start of chapter 8. It is Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Just a tip, if you've got any pregnant friends, don't recommend this name. This is one of Isaiah's children, we learn in verse 3. To name God has called Isaiah to write on a massive billboard for all to see. Maher Shalal Hashbaz. His name is what he will symbolize, and we see that in verse 4. For before the child knows how to call my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away by the king of Assyria. Maher Shalal Hashbaz literally means the spoil will be carried away fast, because these two kings, the same threatening kings from chapter 7, will be gone. They'll be burnt out like matchsticks. That's what God promised would happen. And that is what is going to happen. Assyria is used as the tool of God's judgment on the enemies of his people. But look at verse 6. Because this people has refused the waters of Shiloah that flow gently and melt in fear before Rezin and the son of Remaliah, therefore the Lord is bringing up against it the mighty flood waters of the river, the king of Assyria and all his glory. It will rise above all its channels and overflow all its banks. It will sweep into Judah as a flood, and pouring over it will reach up to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. The flood of judgment comes. And notice that God's people are affected too. They're literally up to their neck in judgment. But they're not wiped out. Why? Well, because of the promise that God made. The promise of Emmanuel. God preserves his people by his promise. He is faithful to the faithless. His people, through Ahaz, have doubted his word. But God never, ever departs from his word. He is the perfect promise keeper in Scripture. To a people who are faithless, fretful, and foolish, God keeps his promise. He calls his people through Isaiah to not give in to the mass hysteria and panic, verse 11. Instead, they are to hold fast to the truth, verse 13. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall regard as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. He will become a sanctuary, a stone one strikes against. For both houses of Israel, he'll become a rock one stumbles over, a trap and a snare for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. The people are stumbling around in the dark. But they are to fear nothing but God. He is the one who is holy. We saw that back in chapter 6, didn't we? They're not listening to Isaiah, just as God said would happen, but Isaiah is to keep speaking, to hold fast to God. And they're to do this by binding up the testimony and teaching, verse 16. In other words, they are to safeguard Isaiah's message. They are to hold fast to God's word. That's been the journey since chapter 6. The king calls us as Christians to be servants of the word, chapter 6, and to trust the real king by taking God at his word, chapter 7. Now they are to bind it, to safeguard it, to stick at it, to guard the good deposit, especially when the tide is turned against us. Verse 17, I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Isaiah nails his colours firmly to the mast of God's truth. He and his disciples will stand as signs and symbols of God. They will be visibly and obviously his people. They will be high visibility believers. God's billboard, God's mascot. And notice that the people are looking anywhere and everywhere for hope except in God. Verse 19, they consult in ghosts. The chirruping and muttering spirits. Sounds a bit weird, but it still happens. Ouija boards, seances, fortune tellers, horoscopes. Same thing. Looking anywhere and everywhere for hope, except the one who gives us hope. We're in a dark world. We're stumbling about. We are not as enlightened as we are told. And so as Christians, our call is to stand out in Jesus' name, to stick to his word, to testify to his rule while the world stumbles around in the dark. When the world abandons what is right by God's standards, we are to stick with God. And that's hard. It's hard, isn't it, to stand up for Jesus, to be a high visibility Christian. We live in a world where evangelism is not socially, morally, and occasionally legally acceptable. But we must stick at it, not rudely, aggressively, or arrogantly, but gently, humbly, graciously, and lovingly speak out. But why bother? Why bother doing this when all we get is hassle? Because we have the promise of Emmanuel, the final thing we see, the light of the coming king. It's hard to appreciate the solution without understanding the problem. We're so used to these seven verses being read out every carol service we go to that I think we've lost the miraculous punch that they bring. Remember what we have seen. We have a world stumbling around in the dark, and then suddenly, bang! Verse 1. But there'll be no gloom for those who are in anguish. In the former time, he brought it into contempt, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. This gloom will end. In the same region where once trod the first invading boots of Assyrian soldiers, from that same region, the coming king appears. And he brings light. Verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. Light shines into darkness, piercing and brilliant. The spiritual blindness of the people will be reversed. And so there is cause for rejoicing. Verse 3, it is party time. It's what you do, isn't it, when you have good news to celebrate? So in many ways, we're right to make a fuss of Christmas because of what we are celebrating. There's cause for rejoicing because of the dramatic good news that comes after judgment. Verse 4, for the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the trampling warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. Now, I've got a lot of talks coming up at Christmas, so I've been Googling various Christmas facts. So let me read to you a quote from officially the UK's favourite Christmas song. Merry, merry Christmas, war is over. Kid you not, that's the favourite one. I know, it's a tragedy. But it helps us here, because Isaiah is harking back to a great and victorious time when God has reversed the fortunes of his people. He's talking about the time when God's enemies, a huge army, were defeated with a small army armed to the teeth with jam jars and trumpets. If you don't know that story, look it up later. It's a great laugh. And before that, God is talking about their freedom from slavery in Egypt through the blood of a sacrificed lamb. Peace will come. That is the promise. Even the Assyrian invasion will one day be reversed. Armor will be melted down. Peace will come through the rule of the coming king. And he enters stage left. Verse 6. A child has been born for us. A son has been given for us. The might of the Assyrian army is broken through a baby. Another birth. But this one is not like Maher Shalal Hashbaz. This is Emmanuel. The promise of God with us. The naming of children in this passage helps us see what God intends to do through them. So as a case in point, Aled means wide river. Who knows what purpose I have in this life? But anyway, this son born for us is given four names, four titles that are unassailable truth. Four characteristics that are impossible for one human being. But also four aspects that require this person to not just be God, but to be a human being as well. So we're going to look at each one. He is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Wonderful Counselor. The promised child will be amazingly wise. Never as foolish as Ahaz or us. Elsewhere in the Bible, King Solomon writes that the beginning of wisdom is fearing the Lord. And the Greek philosophers made the word wisdom synonymous with their word logos. Logos means word. And John chapter 1 opens like this. In the beginning was the word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the divine Logos. He is wisdom personified. Any examination of his teaching shows us that. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. The promised ruler is the ultimate divine warrior. But that doesn't mean Jesus is going to come and be the next Chuck Norris or Arnold Schwarzenegger. He's a child who burns the boots of warriors. He is the ultimate warrior because he defeats sin and death. And once again, any examination of the life of Jesus demonstrates his 100% divinity and his 100% humanity. He defeats sin and death. So after all we've seen in Isaiah, we know, don't we? We and they don't deserve this. We read Isaiah 9 and we are to be shocked, utterly blown away at the goodness and mercy of God. When was the last time the goodness and mercy of God blew you away? How used to it are we? Everlasting Father. Now this one's a bit weird for those who study Trinitarian theology amongst us, and I know there's many. Jesus is God the Son. He's not God the Father, but kings were often called fathers of their people because that would show the king's love for them. So Jesus, the king, shows us eternally the love of God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit. We know that we are radically and unconditionally loved as God's subjects because of Jesus, Prince of Peace. The king is the perfect ruler. Peace is, isn't it, the highest aim of any government. But it's impossible. It's impossible for them to bring peace between one another, let alone peace with God. Only Jesus offers this. Jesus is Emmanuel. We can look to Jesus in our world where so many are so dissatisfied with the rulers we have. We look to Jesus. He rules really, the light for our dark world. We live in a dark world, don't we? A world I think is getting darker. We know people are stumbling around. And so this Christmas time, as we celebrate the absolute miracle of God becoming human and staying God, we need to be high visibility Christians in this dark world. I had a lot of fun making that. We need to show the wisdom of Christ. The wisdom that says, give yourself up for him because he gave himself up for us. Wisdom to say what God says is right and wrong, not what we feel like. Wisdom to put others before ourselves. So let us show the power, the wisdom, and the love of Christ this Christmas by sticking to his word and by word and deed holding out our high-vis jackets of faith that reflect the light of Christ into this dark world. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for the child that is born for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the Son, you are our light, you are our Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, God with us. We praise you for that glorious truth. Would we be blown away by your mercy to us? And please embolden us to be visibly and obviously your people in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.